Most important question of the day, do we have any country music fans today in the house or watching? Anybody country music fans? Okay, good. I had to make sure before I said what I'm about to say. So now, a lot of people don't understand country music. I get it. I have a very good friend of mine. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking, and his 20-something-year-old daughter just went through a terrible, terrible breakup. And she called him, and she said, "Dad, I finally understand country music." Sometimes you have to be taken there and go there to understand it. So in 2004, Kenny Chesney had this big hit song. You can still hear from time to time, "I Go Back." And it's a song where he kind of traces all the different songs from his past that meant something to him. "I Go Back." It starts like this: "Jack and Diane painted a picture of my life and my dreams. Suddenly this crazy world made more sense to me. I heard it today and I couldn't help but sing along. Because every time I hear that song, I go back." And then the bridge in the song toward the end is what really this series is all about. He says this. These are great lyrics. He writes, "We all have a song that somehow stamps our lives, takes us to another place and time." Isn't that true? We all have a song or some songs that somehow stamps our lives. The more recent version, Eric Church's version, is funny how a melody, I love this line, funny how a melody sounds like a memory, like a soundtrack to a July Saturday night. Anybody there, the next word? Springsteen. Thank you. We have one really good country music. Yeah, Springsteen. Anyway, so here's the question as we get this started. Do you have a song? And the answer is probably yes. You have a song that when you hear that song, in fact, you may not even have it on a playlist, but when you hear that song, it takes you back to a specific place in time. It really kind of stamped your life. It conjures up a memory, right? It takes you back to high school or college or you know, something great or maybe something not so great. It just takes you back. While we're talking about it, anybody, and you know, don't answer out loud. Anybody here have a song that when you were younger, it meant a great deal to you? You kind of punctuated something that was going on, maybe a relationship. And then as you got older, you realized what you thought that song was about is not what that song was about. And either somebody told you and you were embarrassed, or you're listening to it and go, "Oh yeah, I remember this. Oh my, yeah." So Sandra might have given me permission to share this, but when she was in high school as a senior, she was responsible for coming up with the theme song for their senior prom, and she chose "We've Got Tonight" by Kenny Rogers and Sheena Easton. I mean, "We've got tonight, who needs tomorrow? We've got tonight, why don't you say, wait, what?" You know, so she, as an adult, she's like, that song, and again, because anyway, we probably all have one. Okay, one last question, we'll jump into the real sermon part. So anybody here, okay, this is for all the married people or the engaged people, or you're in a serious relationship right now and it's moving toward, hopefully, you know, forever and ever. Is there a song that when you hear that song, it immediately takes you back to a previous relationship? Yeah, me neither. Okay, so for most of us, music is primarily entertainment, okay? But in ancient times, music was linked closely to a community's culture and a community's history. That music actually fostered community, that children and adults, unlike in our world, children and adults all sang and danced to the same songs, and the lyrics of the songs commemorated their history, something they valued together, and they passed along these community values oftentimes through their music, their storytelling, and their dancing. It sort of underscored what they all had in common, similar to a fight song at a college football game or maybe even a national anthem. And in ancient times, music also served as entertainment, sort of a secondary thing. Soldiers marched to songs because they marched, you know, 20, 25 miles a day and just pass through the border, and they had all these songs and the lyrics were terrible. The ones that we know for, especially from Roman armies, it's unbelievable, mostly about, anyway, things you don't talk about. So, and then the other thing that was interesting in ancient times that has become a thing in modern times is in ancient times, in fact, my 11-year-old friend Liliana reminded me of this. Her mom sent me an email that she wanted to send me when she knew we were talking about this, that in ancient times that music was considered medicinal. That in ancient times, music was part of healing. And now that's made a comeback. Now we have music therapy, and there are music therapists. You may know about all that. But for our purposes, the other thing that's so interesting since the beginning of time, is best we can tell, music has always been a part of worship. of every ancient culture, pagan cultures, Christian culture, just anywhere in the world, there's, for the most part, that there's worship of some sort, there's music that accompanies it. Because in ancient times, it was believed, because music is kind of a thing in and of itself, that music and temples, because these oftentimes went together, the temples and music were where the divine met the human, that it kind of came together. Because the music, there's a heightened sense of awe, and what was true then is obviously true now, because music is emotional. In fact, the point of music is to stir emotions and to connect emotions with some sort of truth or some sort of lyric that points out something true about the gods or God. In fact, lyrics that convey truth put to emotionally arranged and performed music, as you know, is very powerful. In fact, one of the common stories of our churches, and I think of all churches probably, but just within the context of our churches, for 30 years, from the very beginning, we've heard stories and I've heard stories firsthand and secondhand of people who had not been in church in a long, long time, maybe since childhood, and they came to one of our services, and they said, I've heard this so many times, they said, as soon as the music started, Andy, I don't know why, but I started crying. As soon as the music started, I just found myself teary, men and women. And these weren't even songs they had heard before in some cases, but it wasn't like Amazing Grace, you know, or something they grew up on. Just music within the context of church was so moving, and I've heard this so many times, I wasn't offended, and they would say, Andy, the first time I came to, they always say, your church. You know, they meant our church. The first time I came to your church, I was so overwhelmed and I cried. And Andy, I got to be honest, I don't remember what the sermon was about. I'm like, me neither. But I understand that experience, there was just something, there's something about music that's so moving. And the music kind of took them back to a season in their life when they were more innocent, they were more connected. Life hadn't kind of squashed all the faith out of them. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, as you probably know, in the Hebrew Bible, which we consider the Old Testament associated with the New Testament, our Christian Bibles, there's an entire book of the Bible or section of the Bible that's dedicated to music or dedicated to the lyrics of songs. And our English text is called Psalms. The book of Psalms are really just lyrics that David wrote many of them, but David didn't write all of them, and they're poems, but most of these were put to music. And the reason we know that the Greek term psalm or the Greek term that this word comes from actually means songs sung with a harp. And the Hebrew term behind this always refers to a sacred song, a song or song lyrics that were about the sacred or the holy or about God. So in every generation, there are psalmists, men and women who write lyrics that are put to music about worshipful things about God. In every generation, there are songwriters, there are hymnists, there are hymns, or we would say people who write worship songs. So this has been a part of culture since the very beginning. And certainly it's been a part of Christian culture from the very beginning. And in the New Testament, there are the Apostle Paul specifically will quote things that we know came from creeds or early creeds that were probably put to music because people couldn't read and write. There was no Christian literature, and it's how they transferred some of the Christian truth from generation to generation. So I tell you all that to set us up for where we're going to go. So for the next few weeks, we're going to use a seminary word. We're going to exegete some songs together. We're going to look in depth at some of the songs that we sing in our churches. We're going to explore several of these. And the reason we're going to spend the next few weeks doing that is I have run out of sermon ideas, okay? And jokes, apparently. No, here's why we're gonna do that. Because thoughtful, well-crafted song lyrics are really abbreviated sermons that buried in many or most of the songs that we sing, and we try to be super choosy and careful about the songs that we sing because they communicate truth, or what we hope is truth, and buried in these songs are miniature sermons. So it's important, and these are important messages. This is why we choose the songs that we do. And so I want to highlight a few of the lyrics in some of these songs. I'm just going to do one song, you know, per Sunday for the next few Sundays. And part of the reason is I don't want you to miss the richness and the depth of these lyrics. Even if you don't normally sing, even if you just stand and stare at the screen, I want you to feel them when you sing them, and even feel them when you hear other people sing them. Now, selfishly, I'm going to begin with a song that means a lot to me. And let me set up why this song means a lot to me before I show you the song and we'll walk through the lyrics together. And Sandra's here today and we have this conversation all the time. And so she knows this is a real thing for me, even though it might sound strange to you. Because of my role here, because Sunday after Sunday for many, many years, I get up and sort of tell you what to do with your life and what to do, how you're supposed to see Jesus and the Bible and all this stuff. I live with the constant pressure, and this is okay, this is what I signed up for. I live with the constant pressure to have everything figured out. Everything. Now, you want to have everything figured out as well, but most of you don't have the responsibility of getting up on a weekend with a microphone on telling everybody else how to figure everything out, okay? So I live with this constant pressure. I wanna get life right for me and for us, but I wanna get life right for you. I don't want to get life wrong. I don't want to get the Bible wrong. I don't want to get Jesus wrong. I don't want to get theology wrong. I don't want to get God's will or plan for you and for us wrong. So I live with this constant pressure. I got to understand everything and figure everything out. And I don't want to lead you wrong. And the thing is, but at the same time, on Sunday when I stand up, I want to be clear and I want to be honest. And I don't want to fake certainty. It drives me crazy when I listen to sermons from people, you know, in other churches, and I feel like they're kind of faking it. They're like promising all this stuff, and I'll turn to Sandra, and I'm like, they're just making this up. This isn't even true. They're signing God's name to promises God never made. I don't want to ever do that. So I don't want to ever fake certainty when I don't have certainty or when I don't think there's certainty. But at the same time, I want to be certain, and I want to know, and I want to unravel the mystery so it all fits together so that when I stand up here on a Sunday or whenever I'm talking to you, that then I'm getting it right for your sake and for my sake. And there's so much I don't know, and there's so much I don't understand, but want to. And I feel like because of my job that I ought to. So the lyrics of this first song have become a prayer for me. But even though you don't do what I do and I don't do what you do, I think they're extremely relevant for you as well. Now, if you are just coming back to faith, or you're just coming back to church, or you're just exploring faith, this is the perfect Sunday, and maybe this is the perfect song, because the honesty and the transparency of the lyrics are so powerful, and they really are an invitation for us to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. So the song, we've sung it so many times, is Bigger Than I Thought, by Sean Kerr and Natalie Sims and Alan Swoop. Here's how it begins. Speak to me when the silence steals my voice. This is how I start prayer sometimes, because I've prayed a lot in my life, and honestly, I'm tired of talking to God. I want to hear from God. And there are times when I'm so wanting to know and feel like I have to know. It's like, God, okay, I could pray and say, but I just, your silence has stolen my voice. I don't know what to say. I really don't even want to say anything. I need to hear from you. I've got to know. I need to know what to do sometimes. I need to know what to say sometimes. I need to know how to respond sometimes. I need to know how to lead sometimes. And God, I just need to hear from you. And then this refrain throughout the song. And you understand that, God. You understand me. You understand my frustration. You understand why the silence is deafening sometimes. You understand why I feel like I desperately need to know and I need to have answers for me, for our family, for the people I'm responsible for. You understand me. You understand me. I don't have to explain this situation to you. So then next part of the song. So come to me in the valley of unknowns. Now, you've never used this language before, perhaps, but if you're over 30 or 35 years old, you've found yourself in the valley of unknowns, where the canyon walls and the valley is so narrow, and it turns, and you can only see a little ways ahead, and you need to know what's around that corner, and the walls are too high, the canyon walls, the mountain is too high, you can't get on top and find get your bearings and get perspective. And you're just day by day, day by day, day by day. And it's like, God, I need you to lead me through this unknown, because I've never done this before. I've never been here before. I've never raised one before. I've never found myself. I've never faced anything like this before. And I need you to show up. And I'm willing to keep moving forward, but I don't want to mess this up. So you're hoping and you're praying. Now, here's some really good news. At least this is great news for me. I hope it is for you. Well, we're not the first to feel this and to feel this sense of desperation and frustration with God while we're trying to, you know, do the right thing. The Apostle Paul had opportunity or had times when he felt the same way and faced the same kind of things. And this is so encouraging to me because the Apostle Paul had a personal encounter with the living Jesus. I have not had that. It's not the way he did. The Apostle Paul knew Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He knew the mother of Jesus. He knew the brothers of Jesus. So, I mean, he's a first century. He's right there where all these things happen. And yet the Apostle Paul willingly acknowledges he doesn't have it all figured out and he doesn't have all the answers. And he makes this clear in his letter to Greek Christians living in Corinth. He writes this. He says, for now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Now, when we think mirrors, we're like, yeah, but the mirrors perfectly reflect what's in the mirror. But in those days, it didn't. Because in ancient times, the best most would ever have of even knowing what they look like. People didn't even know what they look like because there weren't mirrors except in some very, very small populated areas and some small parts, especially in the Roman Empire. What they used was polished brass. So it was always a little bit distorted. And the Apostle Paul says, at best, when we're trying to figure out what is in the future and we're trying to figure things out, at best, there's always just a distorted view. For now, we only see a reflection, a distorted reflection, as in a mirror. Everything is slightly distorted. It's not as clear as I want to see it. He says, but then as in later, but later than we want. Later, he says, then we shall see face to face. And then this part. Now, and I can so relate to this, I think we all can. Now, I only know part of it. Now, I only know in part. I don't know everything I want to know. I don't know everything I feel like I need to know. Now, I know in part, but then, someday, in the future, then I shall know fully, because there are answers. This world does make sense. It does all come together in some way, even as I am fully known. But even the Apostle Paul says there are times when I just don't know. But here's what he would tell you, and here's what he would tell me, and here's what he told the Christians in Corinth. He says, but here's what we do know. We know enough to trust God, and we know enough to keep moving forward, and that's all we need to know. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that's enough. Second verse of the song. This is so powerful. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, I mean, I'm not like, you know, throwing off, I'm not abandoning the belief in God. I mean, I believe, but it's fuzzier and fuzzier, and I'm struggling to believe. So yes, God, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Now, this line comes directly from an encounter someone had with Jesus. It's recorded for us in both the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. And here's the quick story behind this. A father brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And based on what we know from reading the story, this son was probably 12, maybe 15, maybe even older, but he's not like a child anymore. And the reason the father brings his son to Jesus is because he constantly has these convulsions, these seizures. And of course, back in those days, if there was a broken bone, they understood that. If there was a cut, they understood that. If there was an infection on the skin, they understood that. But nobody had any idea what was going on in the brain, so they were just guessing. So they associated these kinds of illnesses with evil spirits and demons. And perhaps the source was an evil spirit or a demon, but perhaps it was something that we would diagnose differently in modern times. But either way, this father was scared to death and desperate for someone to help his son. And these seizures had been going on through his entire life. And the father was absolutely convinced, not only is there something wrong with my son physically, there's something that has invaded my son's body and we don't know what to do. The text says they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit, this thing inside his son, threw him into one of these convulsions. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, basically since he was born. It's always happened to him from childhood. And then the father goes on to say, and Jesus, it's so bad. This thing in my son, it's trying to kill him. One time it threw him into a fire. He just ran into a fire. We had to rescue him from the fire. One time it threw him into a deep part of a lake and he almost drowned and we had to jump in and save our son from drowning. Whatever it is in him, it's trying to destroy him. And Jesus, we need your help. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. And Jesus smiles and says to the Father, all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately, you can just sense the desperation when you read this story. Immediately after Jesus says this, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. But then he looked at his son lying there on the ground or perhaps still thrashing around on the ground. And there's been years of this. There have been so many unanswered prayers, so many trips to the temple, so many sacrifices made on behalf of his son and on behalf of his father. And in those days, the father probably said, God, if there are sins I have committed that have caused you to punish me through my son, because they thought that's the way it worked, the father no doubt would say, punish me, but please no longer my son to my son. They're so desperate. And he looks at Jesus tearfully and he says, I do believe. But then he looks at his son and he says, help my unbelief. There's the lyric in the song. It's like, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to hang on. But everything around me says God is not faithful or God is not present or God is punishing me. The honesty and the vulnerability in this story, it's so powerful. And we've all been there. Or we're all going to be there. Or we're all going to be there again. I believe, but help my unbelief. And you understand that too. You understand why it's so hard for me to believe. You understand why it's so hard for me to go back to church. You understand why it's so hard for me to even look at those lyrics on the screen. You understand why it's hard for me when Christians talk to me about all the things God has done in their life and I just want to get up and walk out of the room. You understand all of that. And here's the great thing. Jesus does not chastise this man for his wobbly, faltering faith. He doesn't say, look, okay, you doubted me. You said, if I can, so you need to go away. And when you get your faith straightened out, when you get enough faith to, you know, have something happen, then you come back to me and ask me to heal your son. Here's something important. And boy, preachers make this so confusing sometimes. The amount of faith you have is not the issue. It's the object of your faith that matters. It's not the amount of faith you have. It is the object of your faith that matters. And so this father says, help my unbelief. But the fact that he had come to Jesus to begin with was enough. And Jesus healed his son. Psalm continues. And help me reach the faith that's underneath. Do you know what this is talking about? This is for those of us that grew up in church and were introduced to faith young. And then life happened. It's the childlike faith that got buried underneath the events of adulthood. They got smothered by life, by the hurt, the unanswered prayer, the busyness, the betrayal, the loss, the grief, the divorce, the unfair things that happened to you or the unjust things that happened to people you love. It's buried underneath. It leaves us saying lyrics from another song. Where were you when everything was falling apart? When all my days were spent by a telephone that never rang, and all I needed was a call that never came. How am I supposed to believe? How am I supposed to hang on? But deep down, there is still an ember of faith, but life has just about snuffed it out and wrung it out of you. Father, help me reach. This is why it's a prayer. Help me reach the faith that's underneath. I want to reach back and regain what I used to believe and what I used to put my hope in before it all fell apart, before everything seemed to contradict what I was taught and what I used to believe. And then again, but you understand that as well. You understand me. You understand me. you understand me. And then the chorus of the song. Since I don't have all the answers, since I don't seem to be able to get the answers I want, the answers I need, since my faith is wobbly at times, since the circumstances of life cause me to lose sight of God, my Heavenly Father, since what I've experienced from other people, what you've experienced from other people, or what you've watched other people experience from other people causes you to doubt the love of God, the presence of God, our best option in those moments, our best options in those, that best option in that season is to do what the Apostle Peter instructs us to do. And it's the Apostle Peter's words that inform the chorus of the song. So I'm going to read you Peter's words first, and then we'll look at the chorus. Here's what Peter said to a group of struggling first century Christians. And remember who's saying this. This isn't the Bible says, it's better than that. It's Peter who said, it's Peter who wrote. And consequently, because it was Peter who knew Jesus, what he wrote was taken and became part of our New Testament, and became part of our Bible. But think in terms of Peter the fisherman, who denied even knowing Jesus, who failed on an epic scale, who abandoned his Savior, then who came back, and then Jesus puts Peter in charge of the whole movement. And Peter says, from experience, he's seen this up close. In fact, if we were to question what I'm about to read in terms of Peter, how do you know that? Peter would say, I know this not because I read about it. I didn't learn about this in church. Peter would tell you, I followed Jesus. I followed my rabbi. I followed my Savior for 3.5 years. I saw this up close and personal. This is how the world works. This is how your Heavenly Father deals with doubt and struggle. And he would say this. He writes, God opposes the proud. How do you know that, Peter? And Peter would say, because I watched Jesus oppose the proud. And Peter would even say, in fact, one time when Jesus told us what was about to happen to him, I got all bowed up and said, it's never going to happen to you. I'll be there. I'll defend you even if I have to die for you. And my rabbi opposed the pride in me. So God opposes the proud. The people who think they have all the answers, who pretend. This is another way of saying this is God allows the proud to just spin in the wind. Those who claim to know more than they know, claim certainty they don't have, that they can't have. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor. He leans into the humble. Humility is, I know what I don't know. And I'm willing to acknowledge there are things I don't even know that I don't know. And I'm not about to pretend, I'm not about to posture. I'm just going to lean in. And Peter would say, I saw Jesus do this all the time. And if Jesus was God in a body, that's what your Heavenly Father is like. He is attracted to the humble because the humble are the realest, who are teachable, who learn and are willing to surrender and have already surrendered their arrogance and their pride to God, their Father. Humility is, I don't know what I don't know, and some things will never be known. He continues, he says this. He says, humble yourself. He says, humble yourself then, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And we're like, okay, that's like Bible speak. I don't even know what that means. Humble myself under God's mighty hand. Do I even have a choice? Is that even an option? That he may lift me up in due time. I need him to lift me up now. What does this look like? And then Peter realizes maybe the question his readers would have or that we would have. And then he does something so fascinating. He dips back into the Psalms, the Old Testament song lyrics, and he brings them forward and places them within the context of the teaching of Jesus. And he says, okay, let me make this practical for you. When you come to the place where you're willing to throw up your hands and say, I don't know, and I need answers, and I'm not getting answers, but you know what? I trust you. I'm in the valley of unknown. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just going to keep forward, going forward and trust you. He said, Peter says, here's the practical side of that. Here's what this looks like. He says, every morning, every evening, when you've done all you can do, he says, cast all your cares on him because not that he's going to answer your questions and tell you what you need to know the way you think you need to know it, when you think you need to know it. You cast all your cares on him because you can live with confidence and know with confidence that he cares for you. So the chorus of the song takes all of that and makes it lyrically applicable. Here's what the song says. So I cast all my cares before you. the valley of unknown. Speak to me when silence steals my voice. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender to the fact that there may not be answers or may not be immediate answers. In the meantime, I'm going to cast all my cares before you. My doubts and fears don't scare you. You know what this implies? This is important, that your doubts about God, your doubts about his faithfulness, whatever you doubt, your doubts don't scare God off. When the man hesitated, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus says, if I can do it. And he said, they didn't scare Jesus off. He says, my doubts, and the lyrics says, my doubts and my fears, they don't scare you. They don't scare you off. That basically, I'm going to back my care truck up and I'm going to dump it on you because I can't fix this. I can't fix me. I can't fix her. I can't fix him. I can't fix that. I can't change that. I can't heal that. I can't manage that. And throughout the Old and New Testament, we are encouraged not to be polite with God. We don't have to hold back our emotion and our frustration with God because he understands you and he understands the root of your frustration and your doubts and your fears in light of what you've seen and in light of what you've experienced, maybe even at the hands of church people and Christian people. You don't have to be polite. In fact, again, New Testament, John chapter 11, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is sick. Remember the story? In fact, Jesus is so close to Lazarus, when they find Jesus, they don't say Lazarus is sick. They say, hey, the one you love is sick. They're that close. And the disciples get up to go because Lazarus is sick and Jesus heals strangers. Surely he's going to heal somebody who's hosted him in their home. And Jesus says, sit back down. He lets Lazarus die. He shows up late after the funeral. And Mary and Martha each take turns confronting Jesus. And they are not polite. Essentially, they say, our brother is dead because of you. You could have healed him. You didn't even show up. And Jesus doesn't send them away. He leans in because he understands. And he understands you as well. So he says, you back your frustration truck up. And you cast all your care on me. And as you do, understand, in spite of what you've seen and experienced, understand that I care for you. And if we said to Peter, Peter, how do we know he cares for us? Peter would smile. You know what he would say to me and to you? He would say, I was there. I was in the back of the crowd when he cared for you and died for you. You never have to doubt the love of God or the love of his son. So I throw all my cares before you. My doubts and fears don't scare you. Then the title of the song, you're bigger than I thought you were. You're bigger than I thought. Now, if you haven't been paying attention or you lost attention or you're doing something else at home, I need you to hear this part, okay? So look back up here a second, all right? This is why Jesus instructed us to pray the way Jesus instructed us to pray. If your prayers always begin with, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, you need a prayer reboot. We're going to talk about that a little bit in week 3. Jesus said, when you pray, he instructed us how to pray. He says, when you pray, here's how you're to pray. Our Father in heaven, great is your name. Pause. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That we are to begin our prayers recognizing the magnitude, the magnificence, the epic nature of who we are addressing. My cares seem so big. My circumstances seem so big. That mountain is so big. And I'm casting my cares in the lap of the God who created everything. Everything is so big until I place them beside my Heavenly Father. And then the line in the song that gets me every single time, it gets me every single time to the point sometimes I can't even sing it when we're singing it on Sunday morning. When I recognize who I'm addressing and who has invited me to cast my cares on him, this next line isn't even necessary, but it's so necessary for people like me. So I stop all negotiations. See, when you're a kid, you don't understand this. When you're a parent, you understand this. When you're a kid, remember when you're a kid and you want something from your parents and you're thinking about, how do I get this? Do I start with mom and work my way to dad? Do I start with dad and work? Do I start with grandma? Do I start with, they're not even going to have to ask me to clean out the dishwasher. And then I ask, you know, you're in your mind, you're kind of negotiating because you know how your parents are. You know the right time, not right after work, not too early in the morning, not, you know. That's how kids think. How do parents think? I don't want my kids to negotiate with me. I don't want my kids to even feel like they have to negotiate with me. I want them to feel like 24/7, if they need something or want something, they can just ask me. I don't want them spending time trying to figure out how to get it from me. I just want them to trust me. This is God's invitation to you because he is your perfect heavenly father. So, I stop all negotiations. I'm laying that down. And why should I lay that down? Because of these next two lines. With the God of all creation. Andy, what you're negotiating? You're negotiating with God who created the universe? I mean, who do you think you are? Wait, you're trying to negotiate with God? Who do you think you are? And besides that, you don't have to negotiate. I love you. He loves you. So we don't approach God to bargain, to convince, to negotiate. And I don't have to understand everything, and I don't have to have answers for everything. I'm just going to come and cast my cares on you because I know you care for me. And then I'm done. Because you're bigger than I thought you were. You're so much bigger than I thought. And then in the song, this is where we just all take a deep breath, exhale, regain our bearings now. We've recentered. We're back where we need to be. And the song says, I will rest. I will rest in the Father's hands. I don't have all the answers. That's okay. I don't know exactly what day after tomorrow is going to bring. That's okay. And I'll leave the rest in the Father's hands. I can't. You can. Take it. I will rest in the Father's hands and leave the rest in the Father's hands. Every morning, every evening, on the way home from work, on the way home from school, on the way to work, on the way to school, I've done all I can do. The rest, the outcome is up to you. I will rest in the Father's hands. So I throw all my cares before you. My doubts and fears don't scare you. They don't scare you off. You're bigger than I thought. You're so much bigger than I thought you were. I'm done with negotiating. I'm done with bargaining. There's no if I, then you. I stop all negotiations with the God of all creation. Who am I kidding? Because you're bigger than I thought you were. You are so much bigger than I thought you were. But you're not too big to know my name and to love me, Peter would assure you. When I was working on this message, I called Sean Curran, who is one of the lyricists for the songs. And I just said, hey, Sean, I'm going to do this thing, and here's what I'm talking about. Tell me what's behind some of these lyrics. And he made this statement. I tapped it out on my phone. He said, Andy, I'm convinced that wrestling leads to surrender. And my first thought was, yeah, but I want wrestling to lead to answers. That's why I negotiate. I want answers. You know what God wants from me? You know what he wants from you? Read the New Testament. He wants surrender. When I surrender and when you surrender, that's when God has me exactly where he wants me, and that's when God has you exactly where he wants you as well. So let's make this declaration our daily declaration, a daily habit. I will rest in the Father's hands, and I will leave the rest in the Father's hands. One last thing, then we're going to sing it. Look up here. If this is too passive for you, I understand that. But in my many, many years as a Christian, here's what I would say to you. What are your options? Let me go ahead and answer that for you. Worry, strive, manipulate, drive people crazy, drive yourself crazy, and you still won't have what you're after. So this song and the text woven into the song and the narratives woven into the song, do you know what it is? It is an invitation. It's an invitation for you to do everything you can and then to step back and do everything you can. What Jesus said, you ask, you seek, and you knock, and then you step back and you trust and you breathe and you wait and you follow, and God will be faithful. This is how the world works. This is what following Jesus looks like. And if that's too passive for you, you just remember this. We are rehearsing the words of a follower of Jesus that are 2,000 years old, and we're still talking about them. We're rehearsing the words of Jesus of Nazareth, who came and gave his life for you, and we're still talking about him. That's not too passive. It's the way God designed the world to work, and it's what he has invited you into. So let's learn to rest in the Father's hands and leave the rest in the Father's hands. That's where peace is found. That's where contentment is found. And you'll still get a lot done. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the lyrics. Thank you for the song. Thank you for just an opportunity to let those words kind of wash over us as we are about to sing them. And for those of us who are like, yeah, my faith, it is buried. It is so underneath. I pray that, Father, you would breathe life and hope into that ember and they would believe again. For those of us who are in the middle of the valley of unknown, and it is so unknown, I pray that we would have the grace and the strength to take the next step, whatever that looks like. I pray that all of us, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, would learn to rest in the Father's hand and cast our cares on you, not because it's going to work out the way we want it to, but because we know you care for us. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.